reason. Now, you may be certain you have an answer to that question, you know, Jesus, right? But apparently, simply asserting that Jesus is the reason for the season does not end the discussion, not on the internet, anyway. So I typed reason for the season into my Google image search, and what came back to me was quite an education. So it seems that Christians are not the only ones who make a robust claim on that phrase, the reason for the season. Now, of course, we can say with full authority that Jesus is the reason for the season. But there's a virtual war going on between the groups who also make that claim. Now, here's the good news. By sheer volume, Jesus is winning this battle. Fully 90% of the images that appear when you query that phrase come up on the side of Jesus. And not only that, we've got variety on our side. We not only have the posters, we have the shirts. We've got the buttons. We've got the throw pillows. We've got the coffee mugs. And just to demonstrate our creative determination, we've got the handbags and the neckties. Now, predictably, the number one rival to the claim is Santa. The Santa team, knowing a little something about marketing themselves, have tried valiantly to keep pace. They have the buttons. They have the shirts. So notice that theirs is a hoodie, I'm guessing because of that whole North Pole thing. But I'm happy to say that in the end, Santa has personally withdrawn his claim and has bent his knee to the real reason for the season. But wait, the battle is not over. Where does this entry come from? Well, from the scientific community, I'm assuming, but I think their physics were a bit off when they made this claim. Gravity is not the reason for the season. And I think they knew that, because it looks like they've regrouped and they came back with this. Can you read that from there? Axial tilt is the reason for the season. Not to be labeled Scrooge-ish, they've rebranded with a more seasonal theme. And now that they've become real players in this battle, they've branched out with the t-shirts, the coffee mugs. And here's one I don't think our team thought of yet. Okay, but where did this one come from? Saturn is the original reason for the season? Ah, yes. The complaint of the paganists who say that the way we celebrate our Christian holiday sure looks a lot like the way that they do things this time of the year. Christmas trees, parties and feasting. The timing of our event, December 25th, matches up with the ancient Roman celebration of the god Saturn and their annual celebration called Saturnalia. So is this where Christmas dinner came from? I don't know. Meanwhile, theologically speaking, a real case can be made for this claim. Ephesians 2 tells us that Christ preached peace to those who were far away from God. So from one point of view, pagans are the reason for the season. And if we look at things this way, a case can be built for this idea as well. But here's the case I want to make this morning. Love is the reason for the season. So our Christmas celebration rightly centers on the what of Christmas. What happened? Jesus left heaven, to be born among us as one of us, to live the life we should have lived, to die an atoning death for our sins, and he was resurrected, conquering death for all of us. That's what happened, and we should not only celebrate that with all of our might, but we should fall to our knees each and every year and worship God for it. But here's the why of Christmas. If you're looking for the reason for the season, here it is. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. See, this verse is the center of our Advent preparation this year. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So this verse has been thought of throughout the years as the gospel in one sentence. The central reality of Scripture, of Christianity, of our faith. For God so loved the earth. And this morning, our focus is this part. God so loved. God's motive for everything that involves humanity, including sending his one and only Son. God so loved. The Apostle John, in his account, in his gospel account of Jesus, as well as in the three letters to the churches, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John seems fixated on this attribute of God, love. 72 times in his writing, John makes statements about God's love. Now, John, we should remember, knew Jesus better than any other human being. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we even find him reclining with his head on Jesus' chest during the Last Supper. So his close, personal friendship with Jesus, as well as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, led the Apostle John to assert, as he writes in 1 John 4:8, that God isn't simply a loving God. God is love. Now, here are some examples of the way John struggles to communicate this essential part of understanding God. So 1 John, the letter called 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." Or 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So loved. Now, we're probably used to thinking of that phrase, so loved, in terms of the degree or the quantity of God's love. How much does God love us? So much. And it's true. There's another possible way to understand God, to understand John in this verse. God so loved the world. He loved the world in this fashion that he gave his one and only Son. In other words, we learn the manner in which God loves us. He loves us thusly. He gave his one and only Son. So God loves us. Now, we all know that's true, right? However, the love of God, both the manner of his love and the degree to which he loves us, the love of God In my experience as a man and as a pastor, the love of God is the hardest thing for human beings to actually experience. Now, we believe that God loves us. We just don't really believe that God loves me. I mean, am I right? God loves me. I mean, we know it in our heads, but not so much in our hearts. Some people have called this the longest journey, getting the idea that God loves me from my head down to my heart. 16 inches, the longest journey. Now, if you and I are going to make this journey to believe that God loves me, we have to forget what we think we already know about love with all of its conditions and its degrees, and to allow the Bible to retrain our understanding of God's love. God so loves us. His love is like this. First, God is love. God is love. It is His nature. It's not something He does sometimes and then not at other times. God is love. It's His nature, His being. And so His love never changes. It never waxes and wanes. It's not conditioned on anything. His love is not attached to anything that we do or do not do. He loves us because of who He is, not because of who we are. His love for us, He loved us before we were born, before we ever obeyed Him or disobeyed Him, before we had accepted Him or rejected Him. He loves those who don't believe with the same intensity He loves those who do. James Birchall says it this way. He says, "Our Father loves the loveless, the unloving, the unlovable. He does not detect what is congenial, appealing, or attractive, and then respond to it. He does not respond at all. Our Father initiates love. He is love without cause." God so loves you. He does not respond to us at all. Our Father initiates love. This assertion isn't based on our feelings or our experience of His love. This is an objective biblical fact. And we have to begin with this biblical fact if we ever want to experience God's love. God is love. It's a fact. Secondly, God's love is active. It's not simply an emotion as we so often define love. God's love is defined by action. God so loved that He gave. Moreover, God's love is compelled by itself to do what love requires, whatever that is, to do what love requires. His love is not only expressed in what feels right, it is actively expressed in what is right, no matter how it feels. This is better understood as we look to point number three. God's love is centered in the very best intention for those He loves, which is everyone. Only in the very best interests of those He loves. Now, it did not feel like love to me at the time when my parents were so angry at something I had done that they punished me or grounded me or forbid me to associate with a friend who did not have my best interest in mind. It did not feel like love, but it was. And that's where the Bible calls the wrath of God. That's where it comes in. It is a function of his love. His anger burns toward anything that puts the best interest of his creatures in jeopardy, which includes our own particular versions of sin. The scripture passage Stephen read for us earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, has these incredible words. All of us lived at one time. All of us lived at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. We were by nature deserving of wrath. God's wrath at our sin is a function of his love because our sin destroys us. But God's wrath is not all there is to God's love. His love includes his grace. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God so loved. Number four, God's love, we discover, it's not only active, it is sacrificial. It takes the cost, the price of grace on itself. God the Father, out of love, gave his one and only Son. God the Son, out of love, joyfully accepted the assignment. So, again, if we want to experience God's love as a reality in our lives, it begins with this. God has already loved us more than we can possibly imagine. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then fifth, God's love is personal. It's personal. He so loved the world. He so loved you. I mean, God knows you. He knows you down to the marrow of your bones. And still, he loves you. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything you've ever contemplated doing. And still, he loves you. He knows every word that has ever slipped off your tongue, and still he loves you. He knows that every deed you've done when you imagined no one was looking. Every thought you've indulged in the privacy of your own heart, and still he loves you. No person, not your mother or your father, not your husband or your wife, not your son or your daughter, not your boyfriend or girlfriend, not your best friend, has ever loved you like God loves you. He loves you passionately, tenderly, authentically, steadfastly, abidingly. Whatever you say or do, whatever you leave undone, whatever you believe or don't believe, God knows you to the core. And still, he loves you. God so loves you that he would have given his one and only Son to provide a way to keep you and you alone from perishing in your sins. The late Brennan Manning put it better than I could ever hope to. He said this: God loves you as you are, not as you should be. Do you believe it? God loves you beyond worthiness or unworthiness, beyond fidelity or infidelity. He loves you in the morning sun and in the evening rain. He loves you without caution, regret, boundary, limit, or breaking point. Do you believe it? I mean, hearing that central Christmas message is one thing, hearing it. Receiving it is another. It is, really, it's as if every Christmas morning we leave the biggest, most beautifully wrapped gift under the tree unopened, year after year. Don't do it this year. Don't do it. Receive the best gift of all. Open it. Rip off the wrapping paper and embrace the best gift you have ever received. The fact that God loves you. His gift of salvation is for you. God so loves you. This, my friends, is the reason for the season, the true meaning of Christmas. God loves you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Well, Father, we hear this message. We do. We know your word. We hear this message. But it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can receive it deep into our being, embrace it, and live in it day by day. That God loves me, adores me, the apple of his eye, precious son, a daughter, adopted into his family out of love. And so, Father, today and throughout this Christmas season, when there are so many things competing for our attention, our time, and our energy, let's give us, we pray, give us all of us this gift of knowing and dwelling in the central reality, the reason for the season, that you love us. Let us live there without shame, without pretense. Let's live there and be changed. These things we pray in Jesus' precious, holy name. Amen.